We will be concluding on the matter of prayer as it concerns the believer's basic responsibilities. So we shall be looking at the believer's basic responsibilities, part 14. And we are trusting God that we'll be able to conclude on our responsibility vis-a-vis prayer. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 from verse 5 through to verse 15. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Praise the name of the Lord. Let's quickly look at Luke 11 verse 2. We just want to raise a point there. Luke 11 verse 2. In fact, let's take it from verse 1 through to verse 2. Luke chapter 11 from verse 1 through to verse 2. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he sees one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. And it continues. Now, the essence of reading the 11th chapter of Luke in relation to Matthew chapter 6 is to just do a brief recap of what we have looked at so far as we seek to conclude on the matter of prayer. And for those of you who want to take a title, our title will be Our Responsibility to Pray. Our Responsibility to Pray. The recorded statement in Luke's Gospel is obviously not the same, at least the event surrounding that prayer in Luke 11 is not the same as the event surrounding the one in Matthew chapter 6 that we read. In Matthew chapter 6, we see that this was the result of a part rather of the teachings on the Mount. In Luke, it is as a result of a disciple who obviously may not have been present at the teaching on the Mount, who saw the Lord praying and asked him to teach them how to pray as John had taught his disciples. And so he began to teach them how to pray. The first thing he noted was that they should not be like hypocrites who pray only in public. They must be people who pray in private. They must recognize that they need to talk to God in private. Lock yourself up, look for a private place, a quiet place, remove all the noise, and then get down to talking to God. When you pray, don't be like the heathen who just blab, who just talk. You must recognize that God is more interested in your quality than in the volume of your speaking. So make sure that you are speaking, you are engaging God in qualitative prayer, a time of quality. And then it's noted to them that also that they should make sure that they are not praying just anyhow. God already knows what they have need of before they even come to us. And so he said, in this manner, therefore, pray. And what was it that he said? He said, number one, when you come to pray to God, the first thing you should do is greet God. Greet him. Recognize that he is your father. Greet him as a father. In greeting him, don't greet him like you're greeting an earthly father or even an earthly king. He is in heaven. You are here on earth. So worship him. The psalmist says, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter into his courts with praise. And we know that when people enter into the very presence of God, they lie down prostrate and worship God. That's what the Lord was saying to them. Make sure that you don't greet him like you're greeting just another man. Worship him. Magnify him. Bless his name. From the moment you begin to seek to enter into his presence, start giving thanks. By the time you are getting into your prayer chamber, begin to just praise his name. Begin to praise him. And by the time you are in his presence, make sure that you worship him. In fact, the word that the Bible uses is, hallowed be your name. Your name is to be reverenced. Your name is to be worshipped. Your name is to be set apart as distinct from any other name that we may be aware of on the earth. You must reverence God because his name is holy, because he himself is holy. He's not like any other God. We have seen in time past that the other gods, they are deaf, they are dumb, they are blind, they are lifeless. But our God, he hears, he sees, he knows he's alive forevermore. So let's worship him. Let's reverence him. Let's honor him. Let's spend time doing this. That is the quality in our prayer to God. And then after you have done that, what he says is that we should make sure that we recognize that God's interest is about the matter of his will. And before you can even begin to get into the matter of his will, you must recognize his lordship over your life. If he is not Lord over your life, then he's not Lord at all. And if indeed he is Lord over your life, then it means that his will stand concerning your life. He must be revered in our hearts. His will must be front and center in our hearts. It is that is the very essence of our coming before him. We must be focused on what his will is about, on what his kingdom is about. We must seek to know what it is that he wants us to do for today in his kingdom. Only then can you proceed to be asking. And in asking, we also know that what we are asking are not the mundane things which he has already promised and assured us that he's going to give us. For example, in Matthew chapter 6, the same Matthew chapter 6, as you go further down, so I think from verse 25, there about to verse 33 or so, he tells us that we should not be concerned for what we will eat, what we will drink, or what we will put on. He says, because that's what the Gentiles are bothered. That's what the heathen are focusing on. We shouldn't focus on what the heathen are focusing on. Because your father already knows that you have need of these things, which means that God is focused, God is going to provide those things anyway. He says, what you need to do is seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things that people struggle and are focusing on asking for, they shall be added unto you. It is important that as we are asking, particularly when we come to asking for, give us this day our daily bread, remember that it is not food we are talking about. It is his word that we are talking about. It is his instructions that we are regarding here. When we say, give us this day our daily instructions. Give us this day the word for today that we need to survive in this world that we are in. As I'm going to walk today, Lord, I need a word from you that will enable me to survive the challenges of today. And he says, when you are coming to ask, remember that if you have aught against anyone, forgive. The burden is placed on us, the ones who are offended, to forgive those that we have aught against. He says, if otherwise, by the time you are asking your father for forgiveness, he will not give it to you. And what is it that we are asking God to forgive us for? Because there are assignments that he probably asked us to do yesterday that we did not do. There are many things that he had told us to do yesterday we didn't do. So when we are coming today, we are coming to ask for forgiveness.
That we didn't do those things. There are some things that we did, but we did not do it the way he said we should do them. We owe him that debt. We owe him the debt of loving all men. But secretly in our hearts, we have considered hatred and resentment for a certain group of people. We must come to God and ask forgiveness for those things. Also, he has blessed us with so much grace and given us anointing to be able to do his work. And yet, when it came time to do that work, we did not do it. So we need to ask forgiveness for that also. So these are things that we have, but because we know that we are going to ask for forgiveness, we must also make sure that we have forgiven everyone. We are not to enter the presence of God with unforgiveness in our hearts. It is important that we recognize that the challenges of life are numerous. There are dangers, and because of that, we need his guidance. We cannot say, lead us not into temptation, and yet we are still walking in the flesh. We will enter into temptation and be trapped by Satan. So we must make sure that as we are praying to God, we seek him concerning the matter of temptation. That we will not fall. We spoke about it last week. That we have the test and we have the trap. The test is God proving us. Even during the test, we see our weaknesses. We should be able to tell God, Lord, this is my weakness. I fell yesterday because of this thing. Please help me. Please help me. Grant me the grace to be able to overcome. And as you are praying that, you must also remember that he is able to do it. Prayer is a matter of faith. We cannot go to God in prayer and be doubting whether he can do it. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. That is a brief summary. But what I really want to focus on today is our responsibility to pray. It is our responsibility as believers to talk to God every single day. I want to read some verses of scripture, portions of scripture, and then we will see one or two things as to why God requires that we be obligated to seek him on a daily basis. Isaiah chapter 59. I'm going to be reading from verse 1 through to verse 16. Isaiah 59, from verse 1 through to verse 16. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue have muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrices' eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears, and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt,
conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord say, and the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. Imagine the kind of iniquity that was taking place in this nation, in this land. And God was wondering, not one person, not somebody could stand in the gap, not one person to intercede for them. He had to come and do it himself. We're going somewhere to understand why it is our responsibility to pray to God. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. From verse 17 through to 33. I'm going to be reading fast because these are verses of scriptures that we have encountered over the time. Genesis 18, 17 to 33. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Will thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee, to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again, and said, peradventure, there shall be 40 found there. He said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it, if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, that is Abraham, oh, let not the Lord be angry. And I will speak yet, but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communion with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. You see that God wanted to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but he confided in Abraham. And Abraham acted as God wanted him to act. Abraham interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah. But we know that Sodom and Gomorrah was eventually destroyed. Not because God did not find 10 righteous men, but the place was really horrible. Indeed, there was only one righteous man there. It was Lot. Not Lot's wife, not Lot's daughters. In fact, the Bible says that it was because of Lot. It was the righteousness of Lot that made Lot to get out of that place, not any other thing. However, if you go to Genesis chapter 19, verse 29, we'll read something that tells us that even though Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, God did not entirely discountenance the intercession of Abraham. In verse 29, it says, and it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham, and did what? Sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. God remembered Abraham's intercession. and remember the relationship that Abraham had with Lot and rescued Lot and Lot's family out of Sodom and Gomorrah. It is our responsibility always to seek the face of God on any matter as we find it occurring around us. There are things happening in our midst right now, happening in our nation, happening in your office, happening in your neighborhood. But I wonder how many of us have actually sought to take matters to God in prayer. Amos chapter 3, verse 1 to 8. This will be the next verse of scripture that we shall look at before we now summarize. Amos chapter 3 from verse 1 through to verse 8. Hear this word that the Lord had spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, You only, have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? I want to take us back to verse 7. Verse 7 says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. Now, there's something I need to draw out here. A prophet is not somebody who calls himself a prophet. In fact, the historical antecedent of prophets is that God never wanted to use prophets in the first place. He considered the priests to be sufficient enough. But he, like I said earlier, when God, there's nothing that takes God by surprise. And so he always made that provision that there will be a prophet. Moses was a prophet. He wasn't a priest. Now, who is a prophet? A prophet is that person who spends time in the presence of God, praying to God about the concerns of his generation, about the concerns of his time, interceding for people. And he will know the mind of God on that thing. So there were people who saw the decadence in the nation, and they went ahead and began to talk to God about the decadence of the nation. And God began to speak to them. Thus, they came to say, thus says the Lord. And thus, the prophet was born, as it were. So God is saying here that he doesn't do anything except he first reveals it to his servants, the prophets. Who are these people? These are people who have spent time in prayer. If you are not spending time in prayer, there is no way God is going to reveal anything to you. The revelation of God is with those men who are spending time in the presence of God. That is why it is our responsibility to spend time in the presence of God. There are things that God wants to reveal. There are things that he wants to tell us. Deep things that he wants to reveal to us. So that we might intercede for our communities, intercede for our nations, intercede for the world, for cities, for peoples. Disasters happen, and yet no one takes to heart, comes to God and says, Lord, what is going on? Because our praying is self-seeking and self-centered. It is our responsibility to pray to God. Our responsibility in praying is not about asking for your own selfish needs. In James chapter 4, James chapter 4, you're going to see, as we read the scriptures, how God disdains prayers that are self-seeking, that are self-centered, that are just focusing on self rather than on God and the will of God. James chapter 4, reading from verse 1 through to verse 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Where do we have these quarrelings from? People are squeezing their faces.
People are getting upset with other people. Why? Because there's so much of self in us. It's all about us. You lost. You have strong desires and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. And then you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You can see that God is not interested in all these lustful prayers that we pray. And in verse 4 it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, that is how he addresses them. Adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? It is the worldly people who ask for selfish things. That is how the heathen pray. But the child of God must make the will of God his focus in prayer. And then he concludes, says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. When we see people who are praying self-seeking and self-centered prayers, you have found people who are enemies of God. When we talk about responsibility to pray, we are discussing about having a personal and honest conversation with God about his will and his work. That is our responsibility to pray. Praying for your own needs is not a responsibility. In fact, anybody you find who is praying only for himself and about his own needs is an irresponsible Christian. The believer is supposed to be responsible. A responsible believer makes sure that he focuses not just on himself, but on so many other people. Not just other Christians, but even unbelievers as well. So what is our responsibility to pray? God expects us to speak with him every day for many reasons. And I'm going to just outline 10. I'm going to rush through it as best as I can. Where I need to make some explanations, I will make explanations. One of the key reasons why God wants us to pray to him every day is because he wants to reveal his mind to us. There's a lack of revelation in the body of Christ today. And that is because people are more interested in themselves than in God. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. This is Paul writing. He says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, was not given to me by men. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. When a man is given to prayer, when a man is given to spending quality time in the presence of God, God cannot but share his mind with that fellow. Is it any wonder that we find in the scriptures, especially the New Testament, explanations of the Old Testament that would have been difficult for us to understand? Even the authors of the Old Testament did not understand those things. But in the New Testament, as men spent time with God by his Spirit, revelation was given to them. They came to understand what it was that God was referring to. And they were able to guide us through so many of these things and declare to us the very word of God. There are things that God wants to reveal to us. But how will he reveal to us when our focus is on something else? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Bible tells us from verse 9, but as it's written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. God wants to reveal very many deep things to us. But are we available for those things to be revealed to us? Are we making ourselves available to him? And the Lord is saying, you are under obligation to come to him every day, to seek his face. These men that we talk about, Paul, Peter, John, the men of old, even in our own, in the last century, the men who have been preaching the gospel to us with so much revelation knowledge, it didn't come to them because they just opened the Bible. They spent time in the presence of God. They prayed unto God. They spent quality time with God. And the Lord revealed his heart to them. He revealed what
he wanted to do to them. The deep things he revealed unto them. The second reason why it is our responsibility to pray, why we need to spend time in the presence of God, is because there are instructions that God wants to communicate to us. There are things that he wants us to do. Something that he wants to tell you. An instruction he wants you to carry out. That is concerned with the work that he has for you. That are we doing that? No. Jeremiah chapter 33 from verse 1 to 3. Jeremiah 33 from verse 1 to 3. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord hath formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knewest not. There are great and mighty things that God wants to reveal to us. Things that bewilder the mind and the imagination. I'm not talking of these things that we focus on the worldly things. No. We're talking of things that have to do with the will of God, the work of God. God wants to give us instruction, wants to communicate those instructions to us. But many of us, alas, are not available for such. A third reason why it is our responsibility to pray, and why I venture to say that it is irresponsible if we don't pray, is to be found in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to read from verse 7 to 17. I'm going to be reading fast because we've gone through the scriptures over and over again. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth not manifest is light. Sorry, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore, he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. God does not want us to walk in darkness. He wants us to walk in light. And so, for us to be able to walk in light and not in darkness, we need to spend time in his presence. We need to pray to him to know how we must walk, how to be circumspect in every situation, in every circumstance, so that we will not be walking as children of darkness, but we'll be walking as children of light. The fourth reason why it is our responsibility to pray, why God desires that we seek him in the place of prayer, is because God wants us, you and I, to make him our first port of call in time of need, rather than turn to beggarly elements. He wants you and I to make him the very first port of call. If there's any situation anywhere, at any point in time, that it is God that we will go to first, not to any other person. In Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16, Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16, the Bible says, Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It is God's desire that the first port of call for any believer will be God. Will not be science, will not be medicine, will not be the elders, will not even be the pastor. It will be him. You have a challenge anywhere, your first port of call is God. Let God be the one to say to you, go and meet your pastor, or go and meet brother so-and-so, or talk to sister so-and-so. But first port of call must be God. It is an irresponsible man that will not consider this as a priority. The fifth reason why it is our responsibility to pray is because God desires an enduring and trusting relationship with us. And you can only have an enduring and trusting relationship with someone that you know, and that you know intimately. Which is why in Jeremiah chapter 9, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, Thus saith the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Intimacy with God can only be achieved in the place of prayer. It is not going to be achieved by coming to church every Sunday and taking notes and reading the Bible only in church. Intimacy with God would come as a result of quality time with God on a daily basis. Oh, you may be wondering, how would I know God overnight? No, it doesn't happen overnight. It is persistent and consistent. There are things that we don't know of God today. But as we spend quality time with Him, we begin to see more and more the things that He's doing. For example, I can tell you that the gay agenda is not a strange thing to God. That people, men are marrying men and women are marrying women, is not strange to God. After all, it was written in Romans chapter 1. That when people refuse to listen to the truth that God is saying to them, they will give up their minds to doing silly things, and God will give them up to doing it. Lesbianism, homosexuality, and all the crazy things that men are doing today, bestiality and so on and so forth, God will give them up to do those things. We will know it as we spend time with God. God will say to you, it's not strange to me. It may be strange to you, but it's not strange to me. I have spoken about this time. Look at the scriptures. And then we'll come to understand that even some of these people who are lesbians today, God desires that they will be saved. Because He wants to use them to reach out to their own community at some point in time. So we cannot be snaring and snorting our nose up and considering them to be the worst demons on earth and not thinking that God desires that you and I will reach them with the gospel. The same goes for the Muslim. The same goes for many other people. It is as you spend time in the presence of God that you will realize that God loves all men, regardless of creed, regardless of religion. God's special love is not reserved for only the Christians. He loves all men. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus Christ did not die for Christians. We became Christians only as a result of our believing Jesus. And we believe Jesus because men preached to us the very word of God. Men received from God and they shared with us. And we became saved. The sixth reason why God wants us to make prayer our responsibility is that God wants us to come to Him and ask for forgiveness when we have erred, rather than hide from Him, which of course we know is impossible. In Genesis chapter 3, from verse 8 to 13. Genesis chapter 3, from verse 8 to 13. This is about when Adam and Eve fell. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Number one, do you think that God did not know that they had sinned? He knew. He knew they had sinned. He could have stopped them, but He needed them to go through that test. An untested man is an unreliable man in the kingdom of God. Sadly, they failed that test. But having failed the test, God came that they might seek His forgiveness. But instead of seeking His forgiveness, the first thing they did was to hide. They hid among the trees. Not only did they hide among the trees, they began to hide in the fold of other people. Adam hid behind Eve. Eve hid behind the serpent. None of them admitted that the lust in them drove them to do it. Many of us are not doing things that some of our friends are doing today because we don't want to do them. We do things that some of our friends do today because we want to do them. I don't believe in peer pressure. Yes, it may be there. But we do it because we really want to do it. We are not compelled to do it. And God expects us to own up to Him. Lord, I lusted after this thing and I took it. But no, like Adam, we always seek to hide behind other people. We seek to hide behind a friend, behind culture, behind the nation that we dwell in. And so on and so forth. In this country, Nigeria, how can you survive without bribing? It's not possible to survive it is possible to survive. Don't do those things. Psalm 32, verse 1 to 5. We learn from David about what happened to him when he was hiding rather than being open with God. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. David said, when I kept quiet, when I kept silent, and did not own up to my faults, he said, I began to become sick. All manner of diseases were infesting me. But finally, I acknowledged my sins. And what happened? God forgave me. And all that iniquity flew away. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. The Bible says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Sin hates light. Sin hates exposure. I don't know how many of you remember or would have heard of the time when we took camera, when we took photographs with negatives. How many of you remember of that time? When we took photographs with negatives and they had to take them to a studio to develop them. The negatives must not see light. You take those pictures and you even develop them in darkness. Once you open up the camera in light, the negative is all damaged. Every photograph you have taken is destroyed. Sin is like that. Sin does not like to be exposed. The minute you expose sin, it's destroyed. Its power over you is lost. The power that sin has over any man is when it is hidden. Expose sin, and it holds no longer any power over you. God wants us to come to him, to seek his forgiveness. You cannot hide it from him. It doesn't matter how far you want to run away, you cannot hide from God. And God says, come to me, ask my forgiveness. I am willing to forgive you. I always tell people, the greatest provision in the gospel is the provision of forgiveness. That you can sin and still go to God. Of course, a wanton and intentional sin will not be included here. We're talking of sins that were committed out of one error or the other. We just own up to God and God will forgive us. Point number 7. Why it is our responsibility to pray. God wants us to always, underline that word, always trust and depend on him for everything so that we don't fall for Satan's tricks, neither fall into his trap. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 to 6, the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. How we can leave home and not pray to God is still strange to me. Of course, I did it at one time. And honestly speaking, by the time I realized it, I wondered how I could have survived leaving my home without talking to God. Going about doing important things without talking to God. And yet, many people have fallen into the trap of Satan because they refuse to listen to God, because they did not take counsel. Many of the challenges that some people fall into today, they entered into it years ago when God was warning them not to do it. They didn't listen. What they are suffering now is the consequence of acting outside of God. And still, instead of owning up that they made a mistake, they are still trying to cover it up as though they have the strength to deal with the problem. You don't have the strength to deal with the problem. I met a young man who impregnated a girl. The girl says she doesn't want the child. The boy says he's concurring to abort the pregnancy. I said to the boy, is something wrong with you? He said, well, the girl is putting pressure on him. I said, nobody's putting pressure on you. He said, no, the girl brought her brothers and they're putting pressure on him. And I said to him, if that girl dies on the abortion table, do you think those brothers will come and say that they put pressure on you to do it? Those brothers are coming through for you. They are going to say you killed their sister. Remove your hand from it. Two wrongs can never make a right. You've goofed big time, yes. Let that child be born. But we are like that. This one, we're talking of abortion. There are people who have entered into debt that was unnecessary. We acquired things that we didn't need to acquire. And we entered into debt. We did not need to do those things if only we heard from God. But we didn't take cognizance of that. We did it anyway, and we ran into trouble. Number 8. And in the event that we fall into Satan's trap, God wants us to nonetheless call to Him for help. What God is saying is this. You've goofed. Okay, you've goofed. It is not enough for you to now say, because I've goofed, I can solve it myself. You cannot solve it. That's why you goofed in the first place. If you could, you would never have goofed. You would have known that what you were trying to do was wrong. You remember David in 2 Samuel, I think it's chapter 11, after he had slept with Uriah's wife, he now wanted Uriah to come and sleep with his wife so that it would seem as though the pregnancy that the woman was carrying was David's. That was Uriah's. When Uriah came back from the battlefield, instead of going home to meet his wife, he stayed in the palace. David came and said, you didn't go? He said, no, the army of the Lord is still fighting on the battlefield. How can I go and sleep with my wife? No, I can't do that. Don't worry, sir. Let me stay here. The next day, David grabbed him and made sure that he got him drunk, hoping that Uriah would go home. Uriah stayed put. When he saw that action was not working, because he was trying to solve a problem that he had caused, what did he do? He resorted to murder. He gave an executive decree and sent it by the hand of the man and said they should take it to Joab, and wrote in the letter to Joab, this man, put him in the hottest part of the battle, and when you see that the battle is off, withdraw everybody and leave him alone. What treachery from a king that this man loved and stayed. That was how David killed Uriah. And once Uriah was dead, and he got wind that Uriah was dead, he went immediately and took Bathsheba into the palace so that they would think that the pregnancy came after Uriah's death. They said, what a wonderful king. He even has taken the widow of this man in. So when she's pregnant with child, they will say, indeed, God is gracious. God will not have any of that. By the time God descended on David, we know what happened to the family of David. Till tomorrow, no matter how much we speak about David, we always remember his role with Uriah. Why do you do something? You are already wrong. Why do you proceed to do more wrong? Why don't you withhold your hand and go to God and cry to Him and ask Him to deliver you? Ask Him to help you, and He will come and help you. Number 9, our responsibility to pray. God wants us to know that He's always approachable. Even at the lowest point in our lives. I was speaking to a young man today. Said to him, the problem that you are in now, there's only one solution to it, is God. Go to Him and pray to Him. Ask Him to come and deliver you. Ask Him to come and save you. The young man said to me, I cannot pray. I'm weak inside. I am weak outside. I am weak everywhere. And I couldn't believe it. And yet, that is the time that we need to pray the most. The lowest point of your life. Satan knows that. Many people have committed suicide at those points in time because they said, I can't pray. They took wrong decisions because they said, I can't. Some of them committed murder. They said, I can't pray. It is irresponsible of us to not pray. Especially when we see disaster looking us in the face. When you have done wrong, that's the time to go to God. Lie down flat. Be bare before God and say, Lord, I'm not even worthy to come and stand before you. For all the wrong I have done, I shouldn't even be speaking to you. But you're a merciful God. But you're a loving God. I know that you will save me. I know that you will deliver me. The Bible tells us, was the case of Manasseh. Manasseh was such a horrible king, and yet God forgave him. Just go home and read 2 Kings 21 and 2 Chronicles 33. When you have time, go home and read. This was a very horrible king who did very horrible things. God made him to be arrested, to be captured by another king. And they took him into captivity. And while he was in captivity, the Bible says that Manasseh humbled himself greatly before the Lord. When God saw the humility in him, God returned him back to Judah and retained him as king in Judah. There's nothing God cannot do if we will but go to Him in humility and recognize. Then what is the braggadociousness there? What can you claim to be right before God? Who is it that can stand before God and say, I'm right and be justified? Finally, number 10, which ties into all that we have been discussing, particularly from those verses of scripture from Isaiah 59, Genesis 18, and Amos chapter 3. It is God's desire that all men be saved. Hence, he expects us to talk to him about them. 1 Timothy chapter 2, from verse 1 to 4. One man of God said, how can you talk to men about God when you have not first talked to God about men? God expects us to first of all come to talk to him about men. Then we can now go to those men and say to those men, thus says the Lord. God expects us to pray. Let's read it. 1 Timothy chapter 2 from verse 1 to 4. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For how many men? All men. Not some men. Not Christians only. All men. Whether they are Buddhists, whether they are atheists, whether they are Muslims, whether they are terrorists, whether they are armed robbers, rapists, all men. For kings. And for all that are in authority. And that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God expects us to act responsibly and come to him and pray to him. Cry to him. Seek his face concerning the matter of all men. But what do we have today when we ever go to pray to God? Our prayer is always focused on just ourselves. I'm just going to read a few examples of people who prayed and they got deliverance from God. And I mean, it's strange that these people, you would never have expected them to pray. You never expected them that they understood this thing. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. I'm going to read verse 10 to 12. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judah for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he does what? He prayeth. And had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Saul of Tarsus was blinded when he encountered with the Lord. And he went into a place, helped into a place. And the Bible says he was without food for 3 days. Praying. The prayer of Saul, somebody who just met the Lord on the road to Damascus, is what triggered the Lord to go and meet Ananias and said, Saul is praying. I have shown him in a vision that a man called Ananias is coming to open his eyes. Because Paul prayed, his eyes were opened. Help came from God. Because Paul prayed, Ananias was perhaps the first human being to know that God was going to use Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul, in a very mighty way. Because Paul prayed. In Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 10, again, we find somebody as another strange one. A heathen who prayed. I want to challenge us with these scriptures. Because many of us believe that it is only when a mighty man of God prays, that's when God hears. No. God is looking for men and women who are open in their hearts before him and who will seek him first. Not who will seek others. And when they have failed, they will now run to him. Acts chapter 10. From verse 30 to 33, Ananias is here speaking to Peter, about what transpired and how he sent for Peter to come. Verse 30, Ananias and Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. This is a heathen, for crying out loud. He's not even a believer. And said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine arms are hard in remembrance in the sight of God. This is a man who was praying. He didn't have salvation, but he was praying. And God was about to save him. Do you know many things that we have lost because we don't pray? When we should pray, we are not praying. We believe we can do this, we can do that. We spend hours on social media and social media sites, but we will not spend 1 hour to pray. We will do all manner of things, laugh at silly jokes, play all kinds of silly things, but we will not go into the Word of God.
And then when we become too sensitive to things and intolerant of things, we begin to wonder what is going on. It's because this person is doing, nobody's doing anything. We are acting irresponsibly.
Verse 32. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God.
What faith, even for a heathen. And we know what happened, that they received salvation that day and began to speak in tongues immediately,
because they prayed, because they sought God. These are people that we would never have expected to pray.
And yet many of us are born again. We've been born again for years, but at the slightest thing, we are running to look for a man of God to pray for us. Well, that is why we have given birth to people who say they are prophets, who don't even know God. And they are coming to tell us all kinds of crazy, silly things, engaging in seances and all kinds of things. And we say, that man is strong, that man is hearing from God. Hearing from Satan for us. And we say we are children of God. How can a child not be able to speak to his father? God expects us to come and talk to him. How many of us have been in the presence of God and cried to God for souls? How many of us are concerned that the world is going the way it is going? That the church is as bad as it is today? How many of us are concerned that people go to church and are committing iniquity? There are people in church who are about to commit abortion. There are people in church who rose up from the bed of fornication and adultery. And none of us is bothered. Not concerned. We only seek our own. We seek only ourselves. Let me read that scripture to us in Philippians chapter 2. One day God was going to send somebody, looking for whom to send to the Philippian church. Didn't find. Paul had to write. He said, I have no man to send except for this fellow called Timothy. And you know that as a son, he has been with me. Philippians chapter 2 verse 19. It says, but I trust in the Lord to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. What kind of people are we? We're not caring for anybody. In fact, so sad, Christians don't even care for other Christians. Their concern is for their church. I read something on social media about a war of words between two pastors, and it has now spilled over to their members. What is going on? Are we mad? Is that really the church of God? Can that be the church of God? And nobody's concerned. We are looking at it, and some of us are laughing. We've not gone to God to cry. Say, Lord, what is going on? People think that it is all about filling lockers. Having money, that is what the church of God is about. I pray that the Lord will help us. Let me read verse 3. Same Philippians chapter 2. Verse 3 to verse. Let me just read it and I will stop somewhere. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. This is the Bible. He didn't say let each elevate himself over and above the other. So esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to talk about how the Lord Jesus did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He humbled himself. He did not elevate himself. He humbled himself.
Satan was the one who was thinking of elevating himself above God.
But here, there's so much elevation of self. The people who should naturally be humble are not humble. But they are proud and arrogant and boastful. And even when they suggest that they are humble, there's so much pride in that humility. Brethren, I want to conclude. An irresponsible Christian is one that doesn't pray and seek God daily. I emphasize the word daily. When we were growing up as children, there were things that we had to do in the house. We were taught how to wash plates and how to stack the plates vertically so that the water would dry out. Not horizontally and stockpile even water that should have dried out. We were taught how to sweep, how to bend low so that the whole face of the broom will make contact with the ground, and how we can sweep the floor and sweep it good.
I remember when I was very young, I'm not sure whether I was 9 or 10. Those days we didn't have carpet like we have today. It was bare floor, German floor that we had then. And you had to, it was painted. So we had to polish the floor every weekend. As young as age 10, 9, 10, we had to do that polishing every Saturday. Polish the floor to make it clean. It was a responsibility in the house. We had to do it. Today, God tells us it's our responsibility to pray. And we think it's drudgery. We think God is, why is he forcing us to pray? It's for your own good. Those who refused to do housework became a liability in secondary school. When they went to boarding house, they were dirty, they were filthy, they couldn't wash their clothes. In boarding house, not only do you wash your own clothes as a junior, seniors will also add their own clothes to it. And in our own time, the uniform was white. How they would give children white, I don't understand, but the uniform was white. So you had to, it had to be clean. It was only houseware that was khaki, at least the 1 year I spent in boarding house. And you had to do those things. In my secondary school, the one I spent 1 year in, I had what we call them neighbors, like a school father. You had to make his bed. You had to go to them to bring his food. You served him. I learned to serve as young as 10, 11. 10. 11. 11. I learned to serve. They taught all those things in secondary school. We're taught at home, we're taught in school. Today, I see young men and I'm wondering, didn't they teach them anything? It's the same thing here. Society is filled with irresponsible people. Today, the church is full of irresponsible Christians who will not pray, who will not seek God on a daily basis. But when they run into trouble, then they blame the church. Say, there's no power in that church. Did the church ask you to go and run into trouble? Did the church ask you to go and borrow money? Did the church ask you to go and get into debt? Did the church ask you to go and do things that you shouldn't be doing? Like I said earlier, there are mistakes and errors that we make or we made because we did not seek the face of God before embarking or engaging in those projects. And by the time the project came to fruition, over the period of time, we see the consequences. Grievous, unpleasant, and painful. Yet, God expects us to turn to Him. I think I've told this story before. Smith Wigglesworth said that somebody came and told him about a house, a property to buy. He didn't pray to God, but he bought it. After he bought it, they beautified the thing in his hearing that he thought, oh, this was a wonderful thing to do. So he bought it and discovered that, they had sold him a Dodd home. He began to spend money during renovation. He spent money and spent money until he got to a point. He was choked and choking. He didn't know what to do. Then he realized that he didn't even ask God about that transaction. So he went and prostrated before God and sought God's forgiveness. Cried to God and said, Lord, I'm sorry. I just took, because these are Christians who sold me this thing. I believed them. I didn't ask you for counsel. Please help me. I'm in trouble. I'm about to enter into debt. And God said to him to go and see one man in the church. He was a church, a member of the church. God said you should go and see him in that village. Now everybody knew that man, that he was the poorest man in the village. They knew he didn't have money, but they also knew he was a godly man. So Wigglesworth went there, believing that this man would have a word from God for him. So he went to the man and narrated his problem to the man and told him that he prayed to God and God said that he should come to him. The man got up, went into his bedroom and brought out the exact amount to the penny that he was looking for and gave it to him. And Wigglesworth was surprised that, where does this man who is poor have this money from? The man said he made an investment some 25 years ago and that it matured. And when it matured and he collected the money, God told him to keep the money because somebody is coming to collect that money. Wigglesworth had not yet prayed to God when that man received that money, but God told him, keep it. God knew that he ran into trouble. God was just waiting for him to come and talk to him. But he did not want to go. But when he went to God, and God sent him to the man brought that exact money and gave it to him. To the penny. He was stunned. The poor man who needed the money gave that money to Wigglesworth. Today I find people talking rubbish. There's one fellow there who says he has a ministry to marriage.
who was writing something in the papers, on social media, that any Christian who pays and receives tithe is sinning. How can you make such a statement? Because maybe he doesn't have a church. He just has seminars. And maybe when people come to the seminars, they say, well, sorry, we can't pay our tithe to you. Our tithe is paid to the church. So now, he must say it's a sin. And then when he said, but then what was his conclusion? You can give offering. You can give partnership offering. Is there partnership offering in the Bible? Because he has partnership offering. He wants people to come and partner with him. How do people do those things? Don't we fear God? Brethren, don't see prayer as a duty. Because when you see it as a duty, then it becomes drudgery to you. See it as the avenue by which we engage in exchanges that make the work of the kingdom of God to be smooth sailing even in treacherous waters. God wants us to do His work. God wants us to do the work of the kingdom. But He's the one who has the blueprint, and He expects us to come to Him. If you have not been praying, I want to declare to you today that you are an irresponsible Christian. If all you have been praying about is about yourself, you are an irresponsible Christian. If your focus has been what you want to eat, what you want to drink, what you want to put on, you are an irresponsible Christian. It's time to get out of our irresponsibility and become responsible Christians in the body of Christ. People who will seek the face of God. People whose focus is on what God is saying. People who are determined that if God were looking for one man, He will find them. So that God will not be able, will no longer say, I sought for one man and there was none. But He'll say, I sought for one man, I found many. And I was able to pick from a pool the one or two who will do a special work. I did not mention in Acts chapter 13, verse 1 to 2, how the people ministered to God. These were leaders of the church. They came together, a quiet time, to minister to God. Not to minister to themselves, but to minister to the Lord. And the Bible says, as they ministered and fasted, the Holy Spirit came and said, separate unto me, Barnabas and Paul, for a work whereunto I have called. There was work to be done. Thank God those people chose to minister to God. And God said, separate these ones to me. I have an assignment for them to do. What work does God want you to do? Many of us don't know. We are busy praying for promotion. Promotion for what? The one that you are doing now, how has it been a blessing to the body of Christ? What are you looking for promotion for? How will it help you? Some of us are looking for jobs that will take so much time. Now that we don't have jobs that don't take that much of time, we don't even pray. But you're looking for a job that would consume so much time. Now you have a reason to say, indeed, I can't pray because of my work. I always tell single brothers and sisters that if you don't make the seeking of God a priority while you are single, when you get married, it will be drudgery for you to pray. I know many married people. They seem to be hot for God. The moment they got married, they became cold. Why? The truth of the matter is that they were only hot in church. Their private life was a mess. In church, they knew them to be hot. But at home, they were not praying to God. And when they prayed, it was about themselves. Usually, about husband, about wife, about children, about money, about job, about many things, except what does God want me to do? So the moment they got married, everything just went off. Because that was their focus. The work of God that God is giving you to do is renewed every morning. As you talk to God, there is more to be done every day. The reason why many people just slack is that when they prayed for something and they got the thing, it was okay, so they just relaxed. Then when another challenge comes, they will pray, oh! When that one is done, they will relax again. But when it comes to doing the work of God doesn't stop. So you just find yourself seeking Him every day, Lord. What portion is there to be done today, Lord? How are we going to do this tomorrow, Lord? What is happening today, Lord? What should I do? And so on and so forth. Let us pray. As always, I believe that we have to start with repentance. I believe that many of us have left our first love. Many of us have abandoned sheep and sought to do our own thing. Many of us have sought to pursue things that God did not ask us to pursue. We need to pray to God to deliver us from selfishness and self-centeredness. We need to pray to God and ask Him to help us to realize and appreciate that there's work to be done. That it is time we grew up and left the realm of asking for things for ourselves. So many of us are frustrated because we think that God is not answering our prayers. And quite frankly, those prayers are selfish and self-motivated, have no bearing in the kingdom of God. I want to challenge you to be blunt with yourself, be frank with yourself, be open to God. For indeed, many a time we have done what God did not ask us to do. We have strayed from the path of righteousness. We have gone our own way. Many of us have acted irresponsibly. And it manifests in every area of our lives. Because we do not talk to God, we cannot even relate with men. The same way we relate with God out of selfishness is the same way we relate to men out of selfishness. Talk to the Lord. Pray, brethren. Pray to God. There must be a change in the way we do things. There must be a change. I don't think the problem here is the lack of the word. I believe it is just a refusal to do it. Not even a weakness to do it. A blatant refusal to do the word of God. We ought to go to God and ask Him to forgive us our rebellion. It doesn't make God any happier to see us suffer. But when we suffer by our own making and refuse to accept, to admit it, we make it difficult for God to help us. And then we go about trying to resolve it on our own, using worldly methods. Some of them border on witchcraft, trying to manipulate events to make those things happen. Let's talk to the Lord, brethren. Let's pray to God. Let's ask Him to come and help us. Oh Lord, help us. King of kings and Lord of lords, help us. Eternal Rock of ages, glorify Your name. Make a way for us where there seems to be no way. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Father. To seek You daily. You said in Your word that if we seek You early, we will find You. Help us to find You. Help us to find You, Lord. Help us to make the kingdom of God our pursuit in life. Your standards, the basis by which we live. Help us, Almighty and Everlasting God, to bring glory to Your name by the way we conduct ourselves. Help us, Lord, to appear before You on a daily basis, to spend quality time so that You might reveal to us that which You have in store for us as regards Your work, as regards Your word, and as regards the world at large. For indeed, You have things that You want to do. I recall the Bible saying, after Paul was facing challenges in Corinth, where God told him, stay in this place, for I have many people here. It seemed like nothing was going to happen, but God sent a word. It was a word of comfort. And Paul remained there, and the church was born. How many of us have projected and focused on the will of God and the work of God, and not ourselves? Can they write concerning us that I know this brother, I know this sister, his focus is God? Or will they say concerning us, all seek their own, not the things of Christ? What is your focus? What seekest thou? Talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. Pray, brethren, pray. There are things that God wants to reveal, I'm telling you. But we have not made ourselves available to Him to reveal those things.
I perceive
that God is giving a last opportunity before he looks for somebody else to reveal those things to.
Things that would benefit mankind.
Then tomorrow we begin to cry. Why don't we have Christians who are doing these things? Because they wouldn't listen to him. So he took it to unbelievers and said, do it.
There are inventions that you don't need science to bring about. God will tell you how to do it and it will stand.
But are we making ourselves available? No, we are not.
Instead, we have been deceived into believing that by just saying favor, 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 that is all. When you have not spent time with God, how does God favor you? How does the favor of God come upon you?
Talk to the Lord, brethren. Pray to God.
So much that God wants to say. So much that God wants to do. But where are the men, where are the women who will make themselves available to him to hear his word, to listen for his instructions, and to do them? Do we have such sanctified men and women?
Let's pray. Let's pray.
There's so much responsibility in the body of Christ today.
And yet God, so much that he wants to do. Oh Lord, have mercy on us. Help us, Lord. Glorify your name, Father. Help us, Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord.